surrendered to the Lord in a time like that and trusted the Lord, that when it's all said and done, I say, Lord, you're just wiser than I. You alone are wise. He's always right. You know, I love it because Paul says when we're filled with anxiety, worry, and trouble, that we're to pray and supplicate and give God thanks. And he says, and the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. You know, it's interesting. He doesn't say that the peace of God will give you understanding. It says the peace of God will pass understanding. That's so important. God isn't obligated to tell me everything, to give me understanding on everything. God has said, though, I will give you peace in the midst of everything. And see, many times the saints are looking for answers and therefore they're being frustrated because there is no answer. They're becoming bitter with the Lord. They're upset about things and they don't know why these things are happening. And instead we ought to simply trust Him and recognize that, hey, when you separate yourself through frustration and bitterness and whatever it might be from the Lord, you're taking yourself away from the only thing that can bring you peace when you need it more than ever before. You know, and it's just, it's as you think about it logically, it's kind of insanity. Why would I, when only God can help me, I'm hurting more than I ever have been. I need the Lord more than I've ever needed Him. And now I am frustrated with Him and upset about the things that are happening, and therefore I'm turning on the Lord. It just doesn't really make logical, practical sense. Instead, I should do what the Scriptures declare and say, Lord, You alone are wise, and Lord, I commit myself to You, and Lord, be glorified. And Lord, I need You. Would you help me? I'm hurting. Would You strengthen me? And you begin to pour out your heart to the Lord, and you find that those who wait on the Lord, they are strengthened by the Lord, and they are not ashamed. And I find that the more and more I walk with Him, the more and more I see this is the wise way to go. The way that's going to bring me strength, peace, help, happiness in the times of the very opposite. So I just encourage us, because we'll see it time and time again in people's lives, in our own lives. And it's just, you know what it is? It's evidence of true surrender. When we're able just to say, Lord, You're God, I'm not. Lord, I trust You. Lord, I know You love me. I know You care. And I know You're concerned more than I am. And so, Lord, I won't try to figure it out. I'll just worship You right now. I'll give You the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of my lips. And you find that the Lord is there and He meets you. Or you can get bitter and upset and frustrated and separate yourself from God, and then you got big problems. In the midst of the biggest problems you've ever had, you've got even worse problems. And you watch it. People get embittered and they get all frustrated and they begin to warp in their minds who the Lord is, and they can't worship Him any longer. And it's sad. It's a tragedy. It's a bummer. And so it's so important for us to see that and grab a hold of that. Well, open your Bibles with me. No, that wasn't the sermon. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Let's pray. Lord, some real important issues. Real important. And real, Lord, neglected. Things that, Lord, we might not put in the list of evidence of being filled with Your Word. Or being filled with Your Spirit. Right in the heart of that list is issues about practical life. That's where Your Spirit really is manifested. And Father, I pray that You would help us that you would strengthen us and that you would enable us tonight to see that. Open our eyes that we might see wonderful things from your word. Give us understanding that we might do it. Lord, revive us according to your word. Do that work in us as only you can. Open this text, I pray, Lord. Teach us, Lord. We recognize that you are our teacher, that you've chosen to use men to be your instruments, but in reality, it's you who teach. All the words that come out of my mouth tonight, Lord, mean nothing if you don't speak them to the hearts of your people, the hearts of those that are not yet converted. So, Lord, do a work through your Spirit in our hearts and in this place tonight. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, Paul is, again, as we said, he's opened the front door to your home. And he's then entered in. Last week we saw he dealt with the marital relationship. Husbands and wives. Now again, the context is putting off the old man, putting to death the deeds of the body. Verse 5 makes it real clear, and on through verse 11 talks about this putting off. And then verse 12 says, put on. Put on kindness. Put on tender mercy. Put on humbleness of mind, or lowliness of mind. Put on meekness. Put on these things and forgive. Forgive as you've been forgiven, he goes on to say there in verse 12, 13. As Christ forgave you, so you must also do. And then he says to, above all or upon all, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Love. Again, an evidence of the walk of the Spirit. Love. Galatians chapter 5 makes that clear. The fruit of really being filled with God, love. And then he says, and let the peace of God rule your heart. True spiritual life, walking away from sin, walking in holiness. The evidence of a true holy life is given here. He says, then as the peace of God governs you, rules you, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, the word dwell in you doesn't speak of let the word of God be understood by you. But it's far more than that. It's let the word of God abide in you. That's what dwell means. It live. And what it speaks of is governing. It speaks of having authority, doing a work. It's that which controls. And we looked at the parallel passage, and it's very clear that it's a clear parallel passage. Ephesians 5, verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit. And then listing the same things after there in Ephesians 5, verse 18 and verse 19 and on, list the same ideas, the same thoughts as we find here in Colossians. It's so important to see that, because being filled with the word of Christ and being filled with the Spirit, the same ideas. Again, when the word of God abides in me, governs me, controls me, when that happens, brothers and sisters, you must understand this. I'm filled with the Spirit. When I obey the Lord, when I obey His word, when His word rules my life, so the Spirit of God does as well. They go together. You can't separate the two. You can't be filled with the Spirit and disobedient to the Lord, forsaking the Lord, rejecting the things of the Word. It doesn't happen. It's so important for us to see this now. Ephesians chapter 5, again verse 18, it says, do not be drunk with wine, which is a waste, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Understand this, being drunk speaks of something controlling you, doesn't it? Something changing the way you talk, the way you walk, the way you act. It has a domination over you, and so it is when you're filled with the Spirit. Don't be controlled by wine, but be controlled by the Spirit. Don't be controlled, here in our Colossians text, by your flesh, by the old man, but be controlled by the new man. Be controlled by the Word of God. I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, if you, would truly take hold of this truth, how holiness would prevail in our life. If we would say, I'm going to obey His Word. So many people think walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, being controlled by the Spirit is a feeling. It's not a feeling. It's an act. I choose to walk in the path that God has laid out for me. And as I step out in that, He enables me by the work of His Holy Spirit. What path is it? The Word lays the path out very clearly, telling me how to live, what to be, how my heart ought to be, and what should come out of it. Humility should pour out. Not envy, not pride. Tenderness of heart should be there. Loving and forgiving, not anger and wrath. The parallels in the list are incredible. But how is it that I do that? Well, I do that by obeying the Lord. Simply obeying the Lord. Simply obeying the Word. And giving myself wholly and completely to that. Oh, how important it is for you and I to see that. And then Paul, like I said, opens the front door to your house. And he walks in and says, now let's see where holiness really is. Holiness is found when a believer is loving his wife. When she, the believer, is loving her husband. That's where true, genuine holiness is. Going on. Dealing with three real categories here. The marital relationship, the parent-child relationship, and the master-slave relationship that is dealt with here. We've slowed down a little, and I know you're used to that, so it wasn't a shock to you. But the reason we've done that is because, and I was planning on teaching all three in one shot. But well, in fact, last week I was planning on teaching at least these two. But the Lord really spoke to me. There's some real issues here that we need to hear. Issues in our lives. Last night, as I shared the teaching here about children obeying your parents, there was a saint amongst us, or there was a person amongst us that really was so convicted. They broke down crying and left the sanctuary. Afterwards, I was able to meet up with them and realizing that the Lord had really convicted this person about loving their parents and the lack of obedience. And the Lord showed them in it that there was a real question of even their salvation. And I truly believe that last night God did a work of conversion in somebody that previously might have thought that they were saved. Real important stuff. I'll tell you, the Lord's got a word for us. Because these are things that you might not write down. If I asked you, hey, write in your list, write me a list of what would manifest that you are walking in the Spirit. Would obeying mom and dad be there? Would parenting be involved? Well, according to God's list, it is in the very heart of it. And that's important. You know, I preaching the gospel, being a witness, and I start my list out. Husbands and wives? Oh, yeah, that too. That's not Paul's list. Incredible. Amazing. I think it's kind of eye-opening. And I think we need to examine our hearts on that. Paul says, Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is pleasing to the Lord. Children, you say, well, I'm not involved in that. I'm not a child. I'm an adult. Well, maybe you are, maybe you aren't. What is, when it speaks of children, obey your parents, what is that speaking of? One that's under the age of 18 or children? I mean, come on, I'm not a child, I'm a teenager. Maybe it's under the age of 13. You know, so I'm kind of excluded, if you would, from that. Well, biblically, they didn't have those kinds of things like maybe our culture does. When you're a teen, when you're past the age of 13, or you're an adult when you are past the age of 18, or some might think 21, whatever it might be, understand this. The Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, in Jewish culture, the child remained in the home as a child until they were married and moved out. Now, I understand our culture might be a little different, but understand what the truth of God's Word is saying here. He's speaking about people that aren't just little kids, but people that could be at many different levels of age. And it's important to understand that. He says, children, obey. The word obey speaks of listen to. But more than listen, how many of you, maybe you can think back to when you lived in the home, or maybe you're there now. How many of you listened to mom and dad? You heard them. They talked and you heard, and that was the end of it. Okay, that's not what the word means. It doesn't mean hear. My mom would always tell me growing up, there's a difference between hearing what I say and listening to what I say. You know, that, and that's true biblically. Hearing, my ears have heard a voice. Listening is hearkening unto, taking heed to, obey. This word is from the word of hearing a voice and obeying it. And so it's listening in the most technical sense, if you would. Obey. Children, obey. Paul says, children, obey your parents. Now, obviously, there were children there. Were they these little tiny babies? I don't think so. Sure, that they were among the church, but he's speaking to those who are committed their lives to Christ. Babies don't commit their lives to Christ. They got to come to an age where they understand the word. Children, obey your parents. This is right, honorable, commendable in the sight of the Lord. So important for us to see. You might say, well, you know, I don't really fully agree with that or whatever. You know, it's interesting what Paul is doing here. Paul is lifting up. You might say, wives, submit to your husbands. You know, that stuff. Children, obey your parents. Servants, obey your masters. And you think, you know, all this stuff on obedience and submission, I just don't really like it. See, our culture doesn't really agree with it either. You can tell by our society. But you know, in Paul's day, in the Roman culture, in the Greek culture, children had no rights. Paul is just saying, hey, children, be obedient. Do you know that, and he's going to deal with the fathers in a minute, but do you know, by Roman law, a father had full authority over his kids. Now let me define what full authority means. If the father decided that the kid wasn't really worth anything, he could sell him off into slavery. Hey, I need some money and I don't really like this kid. It's really been more of a drain on me than helping me out. Sell him. Legally, no problem, sell the kid off. If the father felt like the kid is absolutely rebellious and worthless, he could try the kid in front of the family and then he could execute his child. Legally, no penalty, no problem. In fact, his right. The right of a father in Roman culture. Incredible. Paul will speak to dad in a minute. And believe me, he doesn't give him that right. But you know, not just in the Gentile culture, but in the Jewish culture. Listen to this. Couple things on what the Old Testament says about kids obeying. If you think this is a hard word, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 21. Listen to what God says in the law. This isn't some man making this up. You might not like it, but that doesn't really matter. God says in the law, Deuteronomy 21 verse 18 reads this. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father, note that, the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them. Parents taking action, disciplining against rebellion, but it doesn't do anything. Then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city, to the gates of the city, and they shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious, and he will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Now, let me ask a question at this point. How old do you think this child is? That's a glutton and a drunkard. He's probably a little older than what we would think of as when we think of child. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil person from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. I bet they're gonna fear when they hear. Whew. You know, it really dealt with disciplinary problems in the Jewish community. Whoa, that's a heavy word. A heavy word, isn't it? Turn with me to Exodus. Exodus chapter 21. Exodus 21. Exodus, the second book in your Old Testament. Exodus 21, verse 15, it says this, and he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Kids striking. Again, brothers and sisters, these things that I hear about being gluttons, drunkards, children being rebellious and stubborn, to the point of striking their parents, is something that identifies our society. It truly does. The scriptures, the Old Testament law, calling for holiness, says they ought to die. That's heavy. I don't personally like that. I don't understand it, to be honest. But again, who am I? Verse 17, listen to what it says. He who curses father and mother shall surely be put to death. Yeah, we're getting heavy now. He who is rebellious, he who is going to strike at their parents, oh, well, that's not me. He who curses shall be put to death. Listen, God isn't messing around with this whole idea of the family. You see, God has order. Order. Understand this, life has order, and when life is out of order, it's chaos. Truly is. This universe we live in has order. Without it, it would be in chaos. God's kingdom has order. God's church has order, structure. God has designed it. God has ordained it. Understand that. Everything about God has an order. I mean, moving out in the things of the Spirit. The Bible has order on it. God has order to it. If somebody's to speak in a tongue, there must follow an interpretation. There's order. If somebody is going to speak in another tongue, there must follow another interpretation. And then after two or three times, the order says, now it's to stop. No more. That's enough. If the prophet's to speak, not two are to speak at once. They're to wait in turn. That's what the scriptures teach. There's order. There's order to everything, even the move of the Spirit. There's order. And there is order to the family. Understand this. Not just to the Christian family, but God, He calls a nation to Himself and He places order in it. There's to be respect. There's to be some that are over others. There's to be submission amongst all, and there's a calling upon each one of them to walk in humility. The husband isn't to demand the wife to do what he says because she's to submit, but he's to love the wife as Christ loves the church, and she's to submit to him as unto the Lord. And the child is to obey the parent, but the parent is not to lord that over them, and we'll see that here in a minute. But there's order. And understand this. The evidence of the disorder within our society, the theft, the murder that is happening, the violence that is going on, is because mankind has rejected the natural order that God has given to the family. Understand that. Therefore, the world right now, our culture is suffering greatly because of the lack of obedience that children are to have and don't have towards their parents. And it ought not to be in the church. It ought not to be. And Paul in his day is saying, watch out, children. You know, it's obvious, isn't it? Well, we think it is, but no. Children, obey your parents. The New Testament has a couple things to say about it. Interesting passages. 2 Timothy says this in chapter 3. Listen to this. Something that marks the last days is disobedience to parents. Interesting. Chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verse 1 says, But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such turn away. In the list that I'm to turn away from people like this, a list that says these things will happen in the last days. People will be those that profess godliness, but by life deny its power. I wonder how many of us are convicted tonight of that in the courtroom of Almighty. You profess holiness. You preach holiness. You sing about it. But you don't have it. You deny its power. Through something like disobedience to your parents. Brothers and sisters, we need to understand where God stands on the matter. Not where I stand, not where you stand, where God stands on the matter. He stands and says, this is a sign of the end times, the latter days. Another list is found in Romans chapter 1. Speaking about mankind, understand this. This is God's design. Again, that whole idea of order upon humanity. God speaks in Romans 1 about mankind. And he there talks about how that they turned away from him and he gave them up to their own fleshly sinful natures. Verse 28 reads this, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, their whispers, backbiters, haters of God, proud, boastful, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Wow. In the same list that murder is found, hating God is found, is disobedient to parents. These things that aren't fitting, that aren't right, that shouldn't be happening. Heavy stuff. Now, if you look at our society today, What the problem is, it stems back. It roots into this thing called the family. It really does. Both the side of the parents and the side of the children. I believe many times the children are just a reflection of many parents. Now, I'm not saying that if you have a rebellious child, it's all your fault and it's because of you. I'm speaking in a broad sense, mankind, not just church, not just Christians, mankind. Look at what's going on in America, just America. I mean, what is this? Did you hear of it 10, 15, 20 years ago of school shootings? School shootings? Kids bringing guns to school? Let me ask, how many of you that when you were in high school, maybe some of you still are, maybe some of you just graduated, but there are some that, but when I was in high school, we never worried about a guy bringing a gun to school and just starting blowing people away. My mom, when she sent me to school, wasn't worried, hope he doesn't die today with a gunshot wound. But this is what now is haunting our country. What's happened? How did kids get guns and not just get them? I mean, that's really not the issue that guns were available, but it's what's in their heart. It what's been pumped into them. It's there's something wrong. You read the newspaper or turn on the news and you hear about a kid, a teenager killing his family. You think, what? What causes something like that? It stems down to this issue of disobedient to parents. God, they're depraved. They're given over to the things of the flesh. Listen, it marks the end times. Open your eyes. We are in the last days. See that. See what's going on in the world today. See this chaos that we look at it. We say, what's happening? What's going to happen if this continues? And it is continuing. What's the world going to come? Chaos. Absolute anarchy. Craziness. Oh, we're headed that way. Don't be deceived. But the Word of God, as always, speaks very clear on the issues. You see, 20, 30 years ago, 40, 50 years ago, our country was committed to biblical principles. You found respect in the home. You found honor towards parents. Now it's a common thing and an accepted thing to be disrespectful, which is a tragedy. And here's the thing. Don't think that we aren't influenced by the world. Oh, how it has crept into the body of Jesus Christ. You walk into many youth groups today and it's a common thing to be disrespectful. Nobody's got a problem with it. Let me tell you, God's got a big problem with it. And it's wrong. It's wrong. And my heart's broken as I watch it and see it. And I'll tell you what, maybe it's going to be in the world. There's nothing I can do about that. But it better not be in the church. And we need to make sure it's not in us. Because it's not a spirit-filled life. Don't tell me you're spirit-filled. Don't tell me you're walking in the Spirit and you have disrespect and dishonor in your heart towards your parents. Now, so you're not in the home no more. The Bible calls us to honor father and mother. Whether I'm not in the home or not, there should be an honor, a respect. You know, the younger you are, the more you think you know. The older you become, the more you realize you don't know anything. Those of you that are past the stage of thinking you know everything because you've grown in years and you realize, I'm an idiot. You know, people, you know, look at you and you're, you know, 40, 50, 60 years old and, you know, they look at you and think, wow, you know, you've lived a long time. And like you know a lot and you know in your heart that the older you get, the more you know, man, I really don't have a clue. When I was 30, I thought I knew a lot. But now I realize I don't. Now, hopefully you're just getting more humbled by the Lord the older you get. And you begin to realize really who you are. And oh, how the children think, you know, especially the age, you know, in the teens. And we think, oh, they think they know everything. Know this, if you might be in that place, or maybe your early 20s or even late 20s or 30s or whatever, you feel like you know more than your mom or your dad. Understand this. They once thought that too. They once were your age. I mean, what kind of logic is it to think I know more than somebody that's lived twice as long as me and in fact has raised me? I'm beginning to say that's not logical. I mean, that is utter deception to think that I'm 30 years old, that I know more than my dad that's 50, 55, whatever. I don't know, even know how old he is. You know, but for me to think I know more is so ridiculous. That's like saying, Trent, you're 30 now, and when you're 50, you'll know a lot less than you do now. It just doesn't compute. It doesn't make sense. And you know, a real grieving thing is that the youth today despise the elderly. You know, we should be going into the convalescent homes to minister to them. But you know, we should stop for a minute, sit down at those bedsides that those people are, the people that can carry a logical conversation with you, and sit down and say, so tell me a few things about life. Somebody that's 70, 80, the Bible speaks of respect. Our culture speaks to us of disrespect. It's wrong. And it's unwise. You know, if you have grandparents that are still alive and they could die at any time, my exhortation, my encouragement to you is to go to them and to glean from them. Ask them what life was like when they were 20. Because you know what? They didn't have all that technology, and they learned how to use their brains. And they learned how to use their bodies, and they learned how to work hard. And there was integrity and commitment and faithfulness, something that our generation is absolutely void of at many times. Sad thing. Those were godly principles. Working hard, the scriptures talk about it. Faithfulness, commitment. You say yes, that's it. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. You don't need to make a vow, because your word is as strong as a vow. Oh, today that's not even expected, let alone upheld. It ought to be in the church. It ought to be in the church. So important for us to see these things. So important for us to get this. Well, Paul says here, he says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. It's well-pleasing. This is commendable. Listen, you want to honor God. This is honoring to God. You know, it's so important for us to get a hold of this. And here it says, in all things we are to be obedient. Now the question comes up at this point, all things. And I've had it. It's been brought to me many times. I've never personally been in the circumstance, because the Lord's blessed me with godly parents. But people have said, well, what if my parents ask me to do something clearly contrary to the Lord? Now, as you look at this passage, all things, and would that then be well-pleasing to the Lord? Is it honoring to the Lord? My parents say, lie. Can I lie? Now, that's a sin. We saw it's part of the flesh. We're to put it off. We're to turn from it. We're not to do it anymore. But then we're to obey our parents in all things. Mom and dad say, lie. What do I do? Well, the scriptures teach. The apostles gave testimony of and were example of, and I believe it's Acts 5. Well, I know it's Acts 5, but I believe it's in verse 29 or 30, where they say, we ought to obey God rather than man. The only time I'm ever to disobey my parents is when I have to obey my parents, I have to disobey, a direct, clear commandment of God. Not, well, I don't have a peace. I don't feel like that's what the Lord wants me to do. But a clear commandment from the Lord. And brothers and sisters, I'll tell you, Jesus talked about it. Jesus declared it. In fact, Jesus said very clearly, Luke chapter 12, verses 51 through 53, write these down. Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39. Jesus there declares it. Luke chapter 14, verse 26, 27, he deals with it again. Every time he says there, he's there dealing with commitment to him, discipleship, following him. And he says that I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. He says, I've come and because I've come, don't be mistaken. Don't think everything's going to be nice, peaceful. He says, in fact, there's going to be division. He says, in fact, father and son will be divided because of me, because of my commandments. Jesus warns us of it. Now understand this, the context, every time it's mentioned, right on the heel of it is, and you must be willing to pick up your cross and follow after me. It's speaking of the counting the cost to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And the Luke 14 passage, verses 26 and 27, is in clear context with counting the cost. In fact, Jesus goes on to say, he gives two illustrations of counting the cost. He says, count the cost. Understand this, that if you follow after me, you might have division in your family because of my commandments. He says, like when somebody wants to build a house, they need to first calculate out, to walk through it, to consider it, to count the cost, to see if they have enough to finish before they begin. And Jesus says, count the cost. He warns them. Something we need to do in evangelism. Warn people. We need to warn them before they get into it. We need to warn people and say, hey, Christianity isn't, you know, easy going. No problems, no trials, no, warn them. Jesus did it. And one of his major warnings in those passages is there's going to be problems. Why? Because others aren't going to receive me. Now, there shouldn't be problems in the church. If children are doing what God's called them to do and parents are doing what God's called them to do, there shouldn't be problems. But sometimes there still is because of the lack of obedience to the Word, the lack of the Word of Christ richly dwelling in us. That's so important to see. You know, and here as we look at the passage, it goes on to say in verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. I believe a lot of problems with rebellion and disobedience is the result of the lack of good parenting. The lack of good parenting. And I'll tell you what, when you look at our society today, it's a direct result of the lack of good parenting, these things that are happening. Be not deceived. I don't want to judge anybody or condemn anybody, but the Word of God is clear. I mean, chaos. You can look back in the 60s and the 70s to the hippie movement, where no longer was it respect and honor those that are older. It's do what you want. Man, you're free. Be free. Free love. Free speech. You know, peace, man. Peace. Everybody do what they want. This liberal mindset came in. You know, these kinds of things begin to come into our society. And here is what we are left with today. That generation having children and raising them under that kind of idea. Hey, leave the kid alone. You did it when you were a kid, let them do it. The lack of parenting. For the name of peace has brought us to a violent, prideful, God-hating generation that is an evidence of the last days. Parents. There are young parents here tonight. You say, I'm not a parent. In fact, I'm not married. Oh, then this message is for you. Know what you're getting yourself into. I hear people always go, oh, I just want to have babies. And I just think, whoa. Do you even have an idea what that is going to do? Well, when I got married, I said, I don't want to have babies. And my wife agreed. Well, the Lord had them for us, and I still agree with that. You know, not that I don't love my kids. Oh, how I love them. I'm so blessed to be a dad. If you know me, you know that. I have a fun time with my kids. And I don't know how I could live now without them, having them. Oh, but everything I feared has come upon me. Again, because I looked at the scriptures before I got into this thing, and you know, those of you that are excited about having babies, that's great. They're a blessing from God, but let me just say this. Please count the cost. The responsibility that is brought upon you. You know, I look at people and, I mean, they can't even balance their checkbook. And they want to have kids. And I'm thinking, whoa, are they going to be in for a surprise? You know, you talk to them a week or two after the child comes. They, oh, it's going great. A few months later, they're just in tears, broken down. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do it. And, you know, that really is the reality of parenting. You don't have a clue what you're doing. That's why you need to be filled with the Spirit and the Word of God, because the Word of God is that which guides and leads us. Now understand this. Paul is speaking to dads, if you would. The Greek word here used for fathers is translated in one other place in the New Testament, parents. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, dealing with Moses' parents, is translated their parents. But understand that translated everywhere else, fathers. So this definitely applies to parents. We have that liberty in the original there to go that way. But I believe that there is a reason that it is translated fathers. Fathers. Because you know what's wrong with the children of our present generation? For many of them, they didn't have fathers. Dad split. Took off. And I'll tell you what. It has devastated that generation. It has caused them to have no restraints upon them. Some have had fathers at home, but really, they didn't have a father. Understand this. Dads, brothers that are married now and maybe don't have kids, or brothers that are looking into marriage or just open to it and praying about it, understand this. A father has an incredible responsibility to be a good husband and to be a good father. And there's responsibility like you can't imagine. Here are these little babies, you know, and in your first baby, you know, this little thing comes out of your wife, and it's just, you're amazed. It's a miracle to start with. And it's so little. And for a lot of dads, I'm a baby kind of guy, but a lot of dads are, ooh, I just kind of want it to grow a little bit, and then I'll hold it. You know? Understand this. That little baby, maybe you're in that place right now, that little baby is your responsibility to love and to train and to provide for and to show them what true Christianity really is all about. Oh, that... And you'll start seeing it. You think, oh, that's fine. You know, the baby cries, mom picks the baby up. And listen, maybe it's like that now, but you better not let that continue. When that baby, when that child has a problem, it should not go to mommy always. Dad, you need to have a deep involvement in the raising of your child's life. So many dads think, my job is to provide, her job is to take care of the kids. Deception.
unbiblical. It's wrong. It's not her job to take care of the kids. Sure, it's her job to take care of the kids while you're out providing, but understand this, and any good dad knows this. You work hard. Man, you sweat, you labor, you're out there providing for the family. And you come home, and you're beat. But you need to shift gears. The day's just begun. Because you're not coming home to relax like you used to. Because, you know, when you used to come home, there was your wife. Maybe she didn't work. Maybe she did. I don't know. But she was waiting for you. She wanted to talk to you. If she was a good wife, she wanted to bless you. And so there was a meal waiting. And you were blessed with that. And man, there used to be just this fellowship and blessing. And you could kick off the shoes and lay down on the sofa and, you know, hang out. Huh. Or maybe you came home and you took her out to eat. And you guys sat there. The lights were dimmed. Man, somebody's waiting on you and you're just sitting there and just, oh, this is wonderful. And the first time you come home and the new babe's there and you think, hon, let's go out to dinner. Oh, that would be such a blessing. It's been such a hard day. And so you do it. First mistake. And you got this child that's screaming. And you're just so anxious because your kid's just making a scene. You want to go under the table and the food. You're thinking, where is the food? We got to eat this. And you're, I don't know, but I've eaten food faster since I've been a dad than ever before in my life. And I used to eat food fast. I mean, the chaos, My son Isaac, he's such a wonderful little guy. But I'll tell you, he's got energy, passion. He's a lot like his dad. Man, he's got zeal. And when he sets his mind to something, it's real hard to turn him back. It's usually going to take, well, some serious discipline. Whew. Restaurant's really not the best place to do that. You know, so there goes... We're eating. Isaac's going to be a good boy tonight. Takes the spoon. He's got it gripped in his hand like this. All I have at this point is little Isaac. There he is. And bam on the table. And he's a drummer. I'm telling you. And Isaac, stop that. You know, and they've got those metal high chair trays. Boy, do those things ring. Bam, 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 bam. Isaac, stop. Bam, bam. And the whole time I'm fighting with him for spoons, and he's grabbing the candle, and he's, you know, and it's just like, this wasn't, it didn't used to be like this. I used to be able to sit and talk to my wife. I even saw her eyes. I haven't seen her eyes for weeks. I just see the back of her head. Honey, get that one. I got this one. And look, what happened? What's this all about? Man, I'm tired. I just want to relax. There's no relaxation here until those kids are sound asleep. The problem in my home is they want to go to sleep after I do. I'd love to take naps and that whole deal, but they don't. I can remember my mom saying, oh, I wish I could take a nap. I think, yeah, right. Now I'm telling my son, oh, I wish I could take a nap. Oh. Life is a whole different world when you've got these little ones that God has given to you. And obviously that goes on as they grow up, but we all think, you know, and myself, I have a 3-year-old, an almost 2-year-old, and a 2-month-old. And I think, oh, yeah, when they're older, it's going to be easier. Wrong. I know that. I'm not dumb. I've been around long enough. Oh, the grass is always greener on the other side. Oh, no more diapers and throwing food across the table. I'll be begging for those days in my latter days, I'm sure of it. Hey, now that was my mom. Oh. You know, but it's true. Don't ever think it's going to get easier. It's going to get better. The reality is I need to be filled with the Spirit now, not look to the future, to something that's a lie, that's deceiving. And here it is, dads. Dad usually does. There's a lot of Christian dads that come home, turn on the TV, and just veg. And mom just works and works, and you wonder why your wife isn't real romantic with you anymore. You wonder why she's maybe a little bitter with you. Listen, your calling as a father is to take care of those kids, is to be dad, is to train up. Now, our parallel passage is found in Ephesians. And there in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 3, it says there, fathers, do not provoke, just like here. But there it says to wrath. Fills in some of the gaps. It's a little more expanded there. But to train up the children, to rear them up is the word, to bring them up, to raise them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Two things, training and admonition. What is it that dads, and this applies to moms, obviously, again, the word can apply to parents, but I speak with authority towards the dads. Guys, we've got to get it together. Train and admonish. You know, there's a lack of leaders in the church today. You know why? There's a lack of leaders in the homes of Christians today. It's just true. Bible says it. It says if a guy's going to leave the church, go through his front door first. How's he at home? Because if he can't lead at home, he can't lead the church. So important for us to get. So important for us to understand. Deuteronomy. Turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's deal with the word train up. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 reads this. The word to Israel, which is quoted often. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Deuteronomy 6, 4. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Dads, this is what we need to do. We need to recognize the Lord, and then we need to love the Lord with everything in us. Now watch this, verse 7, or verse 6. And these words which I have commanded you today shall not, or shall be in your hearts. Again, notice, where's the word? Here, dealing with the word. The word in the heart, just like the word of Christ dwelling in us richly, that we might teach and admonish one another. Same thing in our Colossians text. He says, verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children. The word of God he's talking about. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You think Moses just has all the women gathered together and he's there telling them this? No way. Not in Jewish history, Jewish culture. He's got the men. I'm not saying women aren't there, but man, it's the men. Men, you need to be lovers of God. And you need to teach your kids. How many dads leave it to mom and to Sunday school to be the teachers? And how many kids today don't respect their dads as spiritual leaders? Might respect them fearfully as dad, the man of the house, but not as the man of God that rules this house filled with the Spirit of God. Oh, what a tragedy. So we want our kids to grow up godly, but we're not ready to lead them in godly things. This should be the first thing you lead them in. Dad, before you're leading your kids into sports and into education and then all these things, you better be a leader in spiritual things. And to be a leader in them, you've got to do them. You've got to love the Lord your God. You've got to keep it. It needs to be in your heart, His Word, and then you can teach it. I find that if I'm not in the Word, I'm going to be a pretty bad teacher of the Word. It's got to be in my heart. But when it's there, there's not a problem. It's not a struggle. A lot of guys really struggle with this because of their own walk. The Word of God isn't in their hearts. And same thing to apply with their
relationship with their wives and leading them. And they've got, honey, what's the Lord speaking today?
I don't know. Well, let's read something.
Like, duh. Yeah, read your wife the Bible. She's got to tell you. You don't have anything. You should be able to say this with the Lord speaking. The man, the leader, the one guiding and directing the family. You know, here, I love the practicality of it. Train them. Train them in the Word. How? When you walk, when you sit down, when you rise up, when you lie down, talk about the things of God. You see, that's not, you got your Bible ready? Kids, sit down. It's time for study. I've got some young kids. You know, Isaac, just 3, but filled with life, isn't really ready for my deep theological understandings upon Colossians chapter 3. It's got to be in my heart. Every opportunity that I get, I need to share the Word with my kids. It's just got to be there. I love it. In the mornings, a couple mornings a week, I'm able to be at home with the kids, and I get up and I get them up and we go out in the backyard. See, it's what I normally would do as morning devotions, but because the kids are now with me, it's not really for me a devotion, if you know what I mean. It's not real much meditation going on. But we sit down and Isaac and Joel, they sit there on the bench that I have out there. And it's our time to talk about the Lord. And I ask him, now, Isaac, who made the trees? And he'll look at the tree and he'll say, Jesus. No. And then he says, Dad, who made the grass? And he's excited. And we'll talk about Jesus made the grass. And we'll go through it. And then he'll say, Dad, who made the windows? I'll say, people made the windows. But understand this. Understand this, Isaac. God made people. And we begin to talk about how God created man and how, again, on his level, and how God gave man a brain. In fact, Isaac, that's why you know how to say window, because God, he's a creator, and we lay a foundation of God in him. And little Joel, he's going to be in November too, and he sits there, he's taking it all in. Now he's starting to say it. Joel, who made water? Jesus. And Joel's going and we're looking at the birds and we're walking, we're sitting. When we go to lie down, it's time to talk about, well, in Isaac's opinion, it's time to talk about the tigers. See, there's tigers, he says. And I continually tell him, Isaac, tigers live where Uncle Robbie does. In Africa. And he goes, that's really far away. Because, see, I got for his placemat a world map. So we can begin to understand that there's other people that need Jesus. He knows right where Africa is. In fact, he can put his finger on Uganda. And it's not even really mapped out on the map. It's just Africa. But he hits real close. He's learned. That's where Uncle Rob lives. That's where there's kids that need the love of Jesus. And when we pray at meals, we can pray. And Jesus, thank you for our food. And we've got a picture right there of Augustine's children on the refrigerator. And remember the kids that don't have as much food as you do. Teaching them to appreciate and to be thankful to the Lord and to recognize where the food comes from the Lord. And there when we're lying down and we begin to pray and he's worried about tigers and I'm able to share with him that Jesus is his protection. And we talk through this stuff, and it's amazing. And in fact, he's not as much of a prayer warrior as he used to be. He's getting a little too old. But when he was about 2, I'll tell you, it was an amazing thing. Every night, Isaac, you know, he doesn't want to go to bed. So to pray, that's a great thing. Anything not to go to bed. So we're there in bed, and I say, let's pray, Isaac. And he would get on his face, literally, hands and knees, on his bed. Why? Because he saw Dad do that. See, kids will follow.
He said, that's how Dad prays. And so we get there on our face, and I would say, Isaac, I'd say, what do you want to pray for? And he would mention somebody's name here in the fellowship. And I mean, the kid knows names better than I do. Now I'm thinking, yeah, I haven't prayed for that guy in a long time, but we better pray. And you know, we're sitting there, and he'd lift up his arms, you know, like this, in a position of prayer, and he would slam down on his pillow and scream their name out, and I'd start interceding for that person. And when he thought that's enough for that one, he would just do it again, somebody else. And we're calling out, we're praying for Africa and our missionaries and people, and he's learning. Yeah, he might not know what it means, but he's learning what it means to talk with Almighty. Growing up, you know, I grew up in a family that prayed. I can remember as a child hearing my mother pray in her room, hearing her talk with the Lord. I grew up at something that was prayer was common. It was a given. God listened. You talked to Him. And when I became a Christian, when I finally gave my life over, prayer wasn't a problem. I wasn't freaked out by it. The love of God, the grace of God was a given. Of course God loves me. I knew that from childhood. I understood that. The grace of God has been something that I've been able to grasp. You know, and man, I was a sinner and I had some real problems when I came to Christ. But the Lord was good. The Lord was gracious. And because of that foundation in me, when I came to Christ, I already had a foundation. And I'll tell you what, the whole time, and this is for you parents, the whole time I was out in the world, I was full on drugs, rebellion, iniquity, you know, just gross life as an older child, you know, my teens and early 20s, and I was out there. There was never a day that went by that the thought of hell and judgment did not haunt me in a very good way. And the reality of the love of Jesus Christ, that He was ready to save me if I was ready to repent. Every day. I mean, we would be frying on LSD and, you know, all my buddies would be having a great time and I would be talking with the Lord because I was convicted. The Lord was working me. What are you doing? Yeah, I knew in me because of the seeds that had been planted. I wasn't saved, but the Spirit, He's come to convict the world. And there was this conviction. And the Lord was just working. It's just, what are you doing? Now, come on. Maybe they're going to do that, but you know better. You know me. And I did in the sense of understanding who the Lord was. That was because within me there was something instilled. And I honestly believe that if my dad had not taken off on me, that I honestly believe that I would have never have gone that route of iniquity and sin, because I feared my dad and loved him and respected him. And I'll tell you what, men, that if we would be those examples that our kids really need, they would come to that place of understanding, and they would come to that place. And I truly believe you don't have to see your child backslide to really get saved. I think that if we were strong, loving, caring parents. Now, there's exceptions for sure. People are people. People will do what they want. But I truly believe that well, they're gonna backslide. What attitude's that? What kind of logic's that? They're gonna backslide? So that's your faith? They're gonna backslide? Our faith ought not to be that. We have to be ready for whatever comes our way, but our faith ought to be they're gonna walk with God. And you know, it's so important. But here's the text. The text says, don't provoke them. The word provoke is to stir, to nag, to irritate. Don't provoke them. But train them up. And then it says in the training and the admonition, the word admonition. Oh, what an important one. And as I look at my clock, I'm running out of time in a great way. But really, this is so important, the balance of discipline, admonition, rebuke. The Proverbs speak so clearly on it. And I just ask that you would just hang with me for just a couple more minutes. I want to look at a couple Proverbs. I think it's real important. Look at Proverbs chapter 13 with me. Proverbs chapter 13. Do write these down. Every parent needs to understand this. Proverbs 13. And I will move as quick as I can. Proverbs 13, verse 24, it says, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." Oh, how much time we could spend on that. I love him, so I don't spank him. That's not what the Bible says. That's what your feelings say. You cannot parent by feelings. You have to parent by the Word of God. You see, when the Word of Christ dwells in me richly, I'm able to be a good parent. Discipline needs to be done promptly. And discipline is an act of love. It's an act of love. Understand that. Again, meditate through that. I don't have time to go on. Chapter 19, verse 18 says this way. Chapter 19, verse 18 of the Proverbs. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Some translations would translate, don't set your heart on his crying. Interesting. His destruction could be, according to the Jewish law, again, the Proverbs are Jewish, that it was, don't set your heart, oh, forget it. Don't give up on him. He's going to be destroyed. It's over for him. Death is his day. Don't set your heart on that. Chasten him when there's hope. There's still hope. Parents say, well, I'll start spanking when they're 7, 8. Oh, yeah. Imagine the Lord saving you and say, you know what, I'll convict you in 7 years. God forbid. Hey, he starts convicting me the day of. That's how I got saved. Don't set your heart on their crying. You know, my son is a king of crying. You could walk by my house and think that I'm in there beating him and I haven't touched him. Because I say, Isaac, in the bathroom. When we're downstairs, it's the bathroom. We go in there and talk. We got to get away from all the activity. We go in there and talk. And he knows in there is where the spankings happen. But I always try to not spank him. It's my goal. But he doesn't let me. Isaac, you know, all I hear is Joel flying across the room and hitting the ground. Isaac, get in the bathroom. And you know, and this cry comes and this screaming and he's laying on the ground. I mean, literally, he's kicking and I have to pick him up and we got to go in the bathroom. And he's just freaking out. And I'm like, and he's, no. And he lays on the ground, you know, and he puts his bottle on the ground so I can't get to it. And he kicks and he fights. I mean, you know, he's not a real easygoing little mellow guy. And you know, if I set my, I look at, I go, oh, please, Isaac. And you know, I can almost just give in to him. Well, you know, he's not dumb. He's a keen little guy. He knows what he's doing. There was a time where I said, Isaac, now I want you to put your hands there on the toilet so that he'd put them there and he couldn't put them back here. Well, that lasted for about a month and he learned, you know, when I put my hands there, it just, no. So he's back to the fighting thing. And you know, if I set my heart on it, I just give up, forget it. You know, there's no use. And I can't tell you how many times I've wanted to do that. How many times, just forget it, you know, just, when he gets older, we'll talk about it. Do it while there's hope. Do it while that's what the Word of God says. Proverbs chapter 23 says this, verse 13. It says, "Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat them with a rod, they will not die." Verse 14, "You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell." And deliver his soul from hell. Incredible. That's what I want to do. I want him to be delivered from hell. It's correction that's going to keep him from going the way of his own heart. In fact, look at Proverbs 22, verse 15. It says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Many parents let the child's heart rule their relationship with that child. And it's being ruled by folly and foolishness. It's bound up. The only way to get it out is with a rod of correction to drive it far from them. Oh, that we would hear what the Proverbs declare. One last one, Proverbs 29, verse 15. Proverbs 29, verse 15 says this, "The rod of reproof gives wisdom, but a child left to himself brings a shame to his mother." Think about our generation. Isn't that true? Kids have been left to themselves because of neglect. Neglect. But here's the thing in discipline. You can be either neglecting discipline or abusing discipline. You need to be filled with the Spirit. You see, parents, you can never lash out at children. Spanking is not to relieve the parent's anger. So many times, that's though what happens. Spanking is to correct and train and to save the child from destruction. We need to be careful. It says, lest you discourage them in our text in Colossians. Lest you, the word is, break their spirit. Lest they lose heart. Because the taskmaster is home. We've got to be careful. Dads especially. The child doesn't do what dad says, that's it. Get in your room! And you know, it's just thunder in the house. Or the dad is just neglecting completely discipline and just kind of whatever, do whatever you want. Left to himself. Either way, it's going to ruin the child. It's going to destroy them because of a fear they have, not a good fear, but a bad fear of, dad's going to get me, he's going to beat me, he's going to yell at me. I've seen children that dad doesn't never ask to touch him, and they are just terrified. Dad speaks, and that's wrong. Dad should speak, and there should be fear, but the fear of reverence, not the fear of terror that I'm going to get, you know, just, they just clam up, and they see it with women. And maybe some of you ladies understand that when dad spoke to you as a child, it was, you were terrified. And maybe you viewed men, all men that way, and have viewed God himself that way. And dads, we need to be careful. It's so easy for us just to, listen to me, you know, this kind of tones of voice and things. Children left to themselves are going to bring shame to their parents. Children that are abused. There are children in the church of Jesus Christ that are abused in the name of biblical truth. It's wrong. See, the issue isn't, are you using the rod? The issue is, obviously, you should be doing that. The issue is, are you filled with the Spirit when you use it? And if you're not, and that's the beauty of two parents, if you're not, hey, dad, if you're in the flesh, you can say to mom, please take care of it, and you go pray. It's walking in the Spirit. It's saying, I can't deal with this right now. It's so important for us to get. How does a child's heart get broken, spirit broken, discouraged? I've seen a couple ways, and I close with this. I've seen a couple ways of children just being destroyed. One way is neglect. Dads just neglect the kids. All dad does is discipline, no training. And when there's just discipline and there's not training, there's a lack of balance, and there's also kid views dad as is the disciplinarian. Mom, the one that loves, the one that trains. Dads, you're more than the rod user in the home. When you act and interact in your children's life, and you teach them, and you guide them, and you love them, and you care about them, and you spend time with them, how many children today are neglected by dad because dad just doesn't spend any time with his kids? Pastors are in the worst place for that. The statistics are horrible. I make it a commitment in my life to have time each week. I have times that I've set apart in my schedule with my kids, because
It's important. It's so important that I don't just deal with them when I get home from work. And I'll tell you what, I've got a busy schedule. But as I'm filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit, the Lord is enabling me to do that and to train those children up in the ways of the Lord. And to know when enough is enough. To know when to say it's time to take the family away. To know when it's time to take a day off and it's time to spend with the kids. I got to take the kids away. We've got to spend time together. It's so important. And so many kids are just neglected because dad lives there, but dad's not there. He's not involved. Fathers, I pray you'd pray about that. Future fathers, I pray that you would really seek the Lord and ask God to give you wisdom and realize what you're getting into. Your life is no longer yours. You don't matter. Again, when you got married to give. Well, maybe you didn't, but that's what you should have, not to get. And when you had kids, you didn't, well, we get kids. Oh, you are going to give to those kids continually. That's your life. That's what kids are all about. And again, it's a joy. Oh, there's nothing that I would rather do than spend time with my children and my wife and pour into them. It's a blessing. But it's only because I've understood that this is the Lord. There's so many things. Favoritism, it's so wrong. Favoring one child over the other. I can so easily favor one child. My little Joel, I call him Daddy's precious boy. My brother rebuked me. You don't call him a precious boy. Come on. Well, when you've got Isaac and Joel. And Joel just grabs his blanket and pops his little thumb in his mouth and runs over to Dad. He'll sit in my lap for an hour and I'll stroke his hair and kiss his forehead and he'll look up at me with his little brown eyes and I'm done, that's it, he's my baby. Isaac will not sit still for a second. And it would be easy for me to say, Joel's easier. I can relax with Joel. I mean, let's just be real. I can sit. Isaac, I have to run down the street. He's work. Everything's work. Dad, let's wrestle. Dad, let's jump. Dad, let's hide. Everything's work. Joel, let's love. You know, and I can easily begin to favor Joel because he's easier. That's wrong. The Bible speaks that there should be no partiality within us. James chapter 3, verse 17 says it clearly. It's so important. See, and parents do that, and it hurts. It discourages the child that is obviously not the favorite child. It's wrong. You don't do that. This isn't about you and what you get out of it. It's about giving. It's about me to minister of Jesus Christ to the kids to whom he's entrusted to you. They're his. Those are his children. It's so important for us to see these things. One of the worst things I've seen parents do is put unrealistic goals upon their children that aren't of God. And they set these goals on them. It's just so important for us to let our kids be free. And not to say, well, I want you to be... Like, I would never tell my sons, you guys are going to be preachers. I think that is the most hurtful thing I could do to them. Them growing up thinking, loving dad, fearing dad, respecting dad, thinking, if I want to bless dad and bring honor to dad, I've got to be a preacher. The last thing I want my sons to do is grow up and be preachers because they're doing it for dad. That would be a joke. I don't want them in the ministry. Unless God's called them in the ministry. Sure, of course, my heart would love to see them in the ministry, serving God and being used by God in that way. But hey, what if God's called them to go to secular university and go and be in the business world and be witnesses? I want to support them and encourage them in that. So important for us not to do it. I've seen Christian parents put these, you know, they've got these goals. They start trust funds when their kids are little and they get all their college money together and they, okay, this is what you're going to do. And they begin to instill it in them as they grow up. And the child gets into this career that their parents kind of pressure them into. And they go through all this school and, you know, in obedience to the word and all this stuff. And then they come out on the other end and they're just so miserable because they're not doing anything God's called them to do or that the Lord's done in their life. They're just obeying mom and dad and these things. And parents, yes, the kids are to obey, but we're to make sure that we're leading them, hear it, into the will of God for their lives. Not your life. Their life. We're there to train and direct. and to guide. There's so many ways that we can just discourage, and they're just discouraged. I mean, if I give up now, you know, and quit my job and leave my career, my mom and dad are going to be so disappointed in me. They're discouraged. I've seen it time and time again. Discouraged. Feeling like they're the black sheep in the family because the Lord's called them to the mission field. And the parents are putting pressure and persecuting them. And the parents are Christians. What's that about? Discouraging their kids because their kids are seeking out. They should be so beside themselves that their kids are doing the will of God and seeking God and hearing from God and walking with God. But to be real honest, a lot of us are just worldly minded. A lot of us are parents. When it comes to our kids, it's world. It's money. It's stuff. It's the name. It's my kid's a doctor. Where's that? We need to make sure that we're leading them. We're seeking God for them. We're putting away our desires. Saying, God, what's your desire? What's your desire? Parents, children, I pray that we would hear the word of the Lord. That we would walk in the ways of the Lord. And that we would obey the Lord. Hear the heart of God. God is speaking to your heart. This is the evidence of holiness. This is the evidence of walking as Christ walked. Again, ask yourself this question. Can I do this, whether in word or in deed, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the Father through Him? Verse 17 said that. Can I do that? If you can't, don't do it. If you can, move forward with it. Is it biblical? Does the word of Christ confirm it as it dwells in me? Does the peace of God rule my heart in this? Is love above all being put on in this? Is this the Lord? Let God be magnified. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your grace and your mercy, and help us, oh God, to hear your heart and to walk, Lord, so close to you. Even in, Lord, issues that we might not have previously looked at as important, as now we realize, God, they're very important. You're real concerned with them. So shape us and train us. Conform us into your image. Oh, God, how we bless you and worship you and commit ourselves to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for bearing with my going over tonight, and the Lord bless you.